Morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Oh, good for you. Glad you are here. As Ben said, I am one of the elders here at Christ the Rock, and I am thrilled to be able to share God's word with you today. Look, we're in church, so you got to tell the truth now, okay? So I just need a little participation. How many of you think that the Old Testament is boring? Be honest. Oh, hold on a second. Keep them hands nice and high. Get my hand. Okay, hold, where is that again? Ben, I'm taking names. I was so excited when I found out that I had the opportunity to do a little teaching in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel are two of my favorite Old Testament books. If you've been following along and reading ahead, you know by now that these two books are filled with intrigue, adventure, war. They're filled with some incredible characters who do some incredibly great things and some not-so-good things. And it has been riveting for me to be able to study in this and prepare for today. So today, we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel 18 and 19, and then also jumping in and out of 24 and 25. And as Ben mentioned, we're going to be focusing today really in our continuation of the study of David, who was a really influential person, not just in the kingdom of God, but also in world history. And David himself has quite a history, and we're going to be looking at that today. We're going to specifically be turning our attention toward David's relationship with King Saul. And what was that about, and what are the lessons that we can take away from that relationship and apply to our lives? Just by way of reminder and a little bit of history, the children of Israel wanted a king. Up to this point, God had been their ruler, God had been their leader and their king. It was represented by a set of rules that were given to them. And the children of Israel kept whining and whining and whining and saying, "We want a king. We want a king. We want a visible, physical king before us to lead us into battle in a mighty way." And God said, "All right, you'll have a king." And so he used Samuel the prophet to go to this guy named Saul and make him king. But Saul was out doing a task for his dad. His donkeys were missing. And so Saul sent off with a helper to go and find these donkeys. He had no idea what was happening behind the scenes. Saul came back and met Samuel. And Samuel said, "You are going to be king." "Wait, what? I'm going to be king?" And if you remember from our earlier studies, Saul was a big, handsome guy. He stood out from the crowd. There was no one else in the kingdom like him, and God had his finger on him. Samuel anointed him king. Saul went through a complete conversion. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was prophesying. He was setting himself apart from all the others in his role as king. And God said, "You want a king? I'll give you a king." And so Saul was chosen. Interestingly, when it was time for Saul to make his first public appearance as king, all the people were gathered together. They came from all around. Samuel was there ready to say, "Here's your king." And everybody's looking around and saying, "Where is he? Where is he?" In fact, they even said in 1 Samuel 10, 21 through 22, they looked for him and they couldn't find him. Therefore, they asked of the Lord, "Has the man come here yet?" So the Lord said, "Your new king, he's over there hiding behind the luggage." He was a reluctant, kind of cowardly, timid guy. But I want you to get this picture in your mind. So here's this pile of luggage and baggage. King Saul, taller and more handsome than anybody else in the kingdom. I picture like his feet sticking out on this end and his head sticking out on this end. And he's trying to cower and hide behind the luggage. Look, I know what it's like to be a handsome person and trying to hide in a crowd. It's not an easy thing, I'm telling you. But here was Saul. He was trying to hide from this task of being the king, the calling of being the king, and he was hiding. Saul was a man who was filled with fear and insecurity, and we're going to see much more of that come to play in just a little bit. But how about our main character? A complete contrast to Saul. David was not a tall, good-looking guy. He was an average teenager in height, and he was ruddy in his appearance. That means he was, okay. Not handsome, ruddy in his appearance. And what was he doing? He was out tending his father Jesse's flocks. He's dirty. He's hanging out with stinky sheep. And he's out there defending these sheep with his full might against lions and bears, tearing them apart with his bare hands in defense of those sheep. Not a timid guy, a courageous guy. Saul had the kingship removed by God because of many of his errors, which we're going to talk about shortly. And Samuel said to God, "What do we do now?" And God said, "I want you to go, and I want you to go to Jesse's house where you're going to find David." But he didn't know that at the time, so he went through all of David's brothers, oldest to the youngest, until they got to David. Samuel said, "You got any more?" His dad said, "There's one more, but he's out in the field. I don't think he's the guy you want." Samuel said, "Bring him in here." Samuel got one look at David and said, "That's the king." He anointed David at that time and made him king of Israel. Really interesting at this point that Samuel chose to do that in front of all of his brothers, all of his older brothers. Saul sees that this thing has happened and he orders David's dad to let him come and be part of Saul's kingdom, part of his family. And David is welcomed into Saul's family as his armor bearer, his harp player, his soother, if you will. But what a odd thing, right? Have you stopped to think about this? So you've got Saul over here who is king. You've got young David who was just made king. And you got two kings living under the same roof. That's just a little bit odd to me. And with this predicament, notice what David did. He never questioned. He obeyed. He never questioned what was being told of him to do. He obeyed. And he went, into Saul's house. So what do we learn about these two characters? Well, first of all, they present very strong contrast in character. Saul had title of king, but no favor with God. David had relationship with God and favor with God, but an unused title. Saul was big in stature, but small in character. David was big in character and small in stature. Saul was cowardly in so many ways, and David was courageous and went into battle in obedience. Saul, out of his jealousy and his insecurity, tried to kill David on at least three different occasions that we know of. David, on the other hand, never retaliated against the king. Think about this. Here was David. He killed lions. He killed bears. He killed Goliath, a larger adversary than anyone had ever encountered. He killed all of them. When Saul tried to kill him, he didn't retaliate when he certainly could have. You might ask yourself, how? What's with this guy? What's with this guy? Someone is trying to kill me and I'm not going to retaliate? Well, David was harassed. He was threatened. He was manipulated by Saul. And how did this man after God's own heart respond? What did he do? We see in David a guy who was steadfast, who was serious, and he was surrendered. There are over 70 psalms in the Bible that are attributed to David. And it's in these psalms that we read of David's relationship with God, a deep relationship. We see his trust in God. We see his incredible vulnerability with God and his pure and open and honest heart. David, in his early years, and actually even in part of his sinful years, never ever wavered in his relationship with God. He was steadfast. As we've said before, not a perfect guy. Did a lot of horrible things, but he was steadfast in his relationship with God. Listen to Psalm 18, 21 through 23, which David wrote, "For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from iniquity." David clearly understands the role of God in his life. David has a very good understanding of it because it was formed as he was a young boy in the wilderness. It was him and God and some sheep and a few predators that would come along occasionally. He had a lot of time with God. Listen to this from Psalm 28. "Blessed be the Lord because he has heard the voice of my supplication, my asking. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults and with my song I shall thank him." There was a time where Saul was chasing after David. David was fearful for his life. Again, he could have retaliated, but instead he chose to leave. And he's hiding. He's hiding out in the wilderness from Saul. These are the words he says to God. "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until this disaster is past. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose in me." So picture this. David had choices. When he's in the wilderness, he could have been creating a plan to retaliate. He could have been creating some sort of a plan to get back at Saul and to end all of this. But instead, he leans into God through his psalms. So you remember the story of Goliath. Ben did a great job teaching us that a few weeks ago. And at the end, when Goliath is killed, last week we heard about Jonathan. Jonathan puts his robes, the prince's robes, on David. Kings know a lot of things. Do you think for a second that King Saul didn't recognize that David was wearing his son's clothing? Huge statement. Rocked Saul. Then they're out in public, and there's pageantry. We killed Goliath. There's pageantry. And they come back into town, and Saul's leading the charge out front. And the ladies, it's Saul. They say, "Saul has killed his thousands." Can you just see like balloon head just kind of growing like this? He's killed his thousands. And David, he's killed his 10,000s. Oh! That had to just kill Saul. Wait a minute, I'm the king. Saul was losing the people, and he feared he'd lose the kingdom. He attempts to end David's life through throwing spears at him, sending him into war, and Saul grows more and more and more enraged at David. And what's happening to David while all that's going on? He's growing in wisdom and prosperity. It was quickly becoming clear between these two that while David was a man after God's own heart, Saul was a man after himself. How did David, think about this with me for a minute. How did David have that conviction to not harm Saul? At one point, when Saul was out looking for David, David was hiding in a cave with his guys. They're hiding in a cave. It's dark. Saul realizes it's time for a potty break. And in the cave he comes. In a very short distance away from David and his guys, there's Saul getting it done, and his robe is hanging behind. And his guys say to him, "David, this is your chance. This is your chance to end all of this. Take him out." And David reaches out with his knife and just cuts the corner of his robe. How? I mean, there it was. There was the chance right there. David was steadfast in his relationship and knew that to harm the king was serious business. David was steadfast in his relationship. Let me ask you a question. You may not have people chucking spears at you. You may not have people sending you off into war. But how do you react to the Sauls in your life? How do you deal with the Sauls in your life? What about wars of words on social media when you've been hurt? Do you retaliate? Do you succumb to the will of God? Do you feel, even at times, do you feel a little revengeful, even though it might be subtle? Are there times where you've had challenges with family members, former spouses, your children? What if we did this? What if we took the name Saul and we just put it over here, and I put in that place adversity? How do you react when adversity comes? Do you go all in inside? I got this. I know how to deal with this. Or are you reliant and steadfast in your relationship with God? Does your relationship with God change like a barometer with what's happening in your life? Or is it steady all the way across? See, we change. We can change like that. God never changes. God is always steadfast with us, always thinks the best of us, always has good plans for us. Is our relationship with God full-time or part-time? Is it the center of who we are, or is it something that we just kind of grab when we need it? David could have easily said, I got this. I'm going to take him out. But he didn't. His entire life was centered around his relationship with God. How about you? Is your entire life centered around your relationship with God? David had this incredibly steadfast relationship with God, but he also knew the seriousness of the laws of God. He knew the power and the majesty and the seriousness of God because he had spent so much time with God. He gave them the respect and the attention that it deserves. For Samuel 13, we see that Saul kind of broke the law and offered sacrifices like a priest would, completely out of order and completely based on fear of the Philistines. For Samuel 13, Saul did a few other things. He chose safety over sanctity. In fact, to the point where in 1 Samuel 15, 11, God said this about Saul, I regret that I made Saul king. Saul was continually making a series of choices that were moving him further and further away from God and more reliant on himself. Remember, Saul, when he was anointed, spent time with the prophets. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was on a great track. When Paul, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, wrote to the Galatians, he said, are you so foolish? Having begun with the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? In other words, you started off so strong. Why are you now relying on yourself so much? Why are you relying on what you see and feel? Why are you not relying and taking seriously the Word of God? David trusted God in his Word, and out of respect for God's order, David chose not to harm Saul. David chose respect instead of rebellion. Saul chose safety over sanctity. David chose respect instead of rebellion. The name of God meant serious business to David. And it's what he built his trust in. For Samuel 17:45, this is what David said to Goliath, right? Goliath is just spewing out all this hateful stuff about God Almighty, right? And you calling David names and all these things. This is the main weapon that David came to Goliath with. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, whom you have taunted. And by the way, buddy, you're in big trouble. He took the name of God six different times. He used the name of the Lord six different times in his retort to Goliath. He took seriously what God said. David also understood what being a king meant. Saul was the first king of Israel, anointed by God. To harm that king was a serious offense. So picture this. Here's David. He's brought into the king's household. He served as the armor bearer to the king. He served as the lead soldier over the king's army. He played the harp to soothe Saul's raging fits. And David knew how serious those roles were. He didn't take them lightly. He viewed them as a call of God, even to the point, think about this, even to the point when Saul was chucking spears at him, David escaped, and what did he do? Did he stay away? No, he came back. I got a job to do. He took seriously this call of God, this role that God had called him into. I don't know how many of us would do that. Some of you are ready to go in tomorrow morning and leave your boss because of a few cross words they said. David's having spears chucked at him, and he comes back to work because he took seriously what he was being asked to do. Psalm 62, 1 through 2, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. It's because of God that David, it's because of how seriously David took God and his word that he was able to say those things. Somewhere along the way, Saul figures that if he gets David married to one of his daughters, he'll have even more influence on him, send him off into war with the hopes that he'll be killed. So Saul offers his oldest daughter to David. We're not told what David knew about the plan for sending him into battle, but he did say this in humility and respect and serious attention to the royal family. David responded by saying, who am I? And what is my life or my father's family to Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law? He didn't take it flippantly. Again, just a few verses later, Saul offers his daughter Michal. Saul finds out that his younger daughter Michal is madly in love with David. Madly in love. And she wants to spend the rest of her life with David. Saul says, all right, I'll give her to you as a wife. But David doesn't just jump in. Again, seriously, he says, is it trivial in your sight to become the king's son-in-law? Since I'm a poor guy and I'm lightly esteemed, nobody knows much about this. Doesn't know much about me. And with every step that David took in his relationship with God, remaining steadfast and taking God's ordinances seriously, God blessed David and caused him to prosper. 1 Samuel 18:14, David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And again, 18:16, all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came in before them in a very kingly kind of way. How did David know these ordinances or laws of God? How did he know to keep the law and treat it so seriously? Think about it. There were no Sunday services. There's no TV preachers. There's no podcasts. There's only five books that he could learn from, the Pentateuch, the Torah. It was through tradition and the Torah and a deep relationship with God that David took everything about God very seriously. Let me ask you a question. David didn't have the privilege of knowing all of this. You do. You might have one of these. Why do you study this? Why do you read this? Why do you study this? To what end? Is it a habit? Is it ritual? Is it on your coffee table and you've not seen it under the newspaper for a while? What is this? Why do you study this? Why do we come to services? Why do we learn? To what end do we do this? Why? Because when we read this, when we gather together, when we worship, we realize that we are part of something bigger. And it's serious. And it should not be taken lightly. Just like David did not take lightly the ordinance of God, we shouldn't either. In that cave, if David had listened to his companions and killed Saul right there, we would have had a very different outcome. Saul would have never left that cave. He would have been murdered right there on the spot. That was the culture that was being presented to David. This is your chance. This is your chance to get back. This is your chance to make a name for yourself and stand up to those adversaries. Let's get this guy. If David had yielded to that, we wouldn't be talking about a lot of these things today. But he didn't. In fact, even after he cut off the corner of the king's robe, he was just beside himself. He felt like even doing that was too much. How about us? Are we more influenced by the culture that we live in or by the Word of God and His ordinances? Are we more influenced by what we read and see on television or in the newspaper, on social media? Or are we more influenced by what the Word of God says? And before we wag our finger too strongly, I don't know if you know this or not, but Tuesday's an election day, just in case you haven't been around. It's almost over, folks. It's almost over. Before we wag a finger too strongly at Saul and his companions, let me read this verse, Romans 13:1. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. David knew this. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, you would never, ever do this, but you probably know someone who has made some negative comments about our current leadership. Right, again, you would never do that. Ma'am, don't elbow your husband too hard. How are we doing with this? Are we living this ordinance of God? We never, in the study of David, we never heard one time David speaking negatively against Saul. And may I say, the stakes were a lot higher. He took seriously the ordinance of God. Are there areas in your life where you're compromising? Are there areas of your life where you know, right, you know what God's word says? Are you compromising? Are you taking this and just kind of putting it here while you go out and do what you want to do? Do we have times where we easily set aside God and His intentions and His plans for us to do what we think is best? How do we justify that? And I say we. I could be the poster child for, it's good, God, I got it. I got it. So I'm talking about we. How do I justify my behavior when things come out of my mouth that are critical of leadership in our country? Or when adversity comes and I got a plan for this, even though it might not be what God's asking. Do we take God seriously? And so what makes a difference for David in his relationship with Saul? He was steadfast in his relationship with God, unwavering. He took God and his word seriously. And finally, he surrendered. As hard as it must have been, David submitted himself to Saul's demands as king. He knew Saul was the king and he submitted himself. He surrendered. Even though Saul was using war as a way to have David killed, David persevered and submitted to Saul. Listen to 1 Samuel 18:25. Saul then said, Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry for Michal except 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. When his servants told David these words, it pleased David to become the king's son-in-law. Right after that, you know what he did? He didn't just surrender and go get 100. They went out and got 200. He was surrendered to the king because he took that seriously, and he was surrendered in his heart. David had a personal relationship with God, and in that relationship found the secret of living above and beyond what his potential was. 1 Samuel 18:30, then the commanders of the Philistines went out to battle, and it happened as often as they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. So his name was highly esteemed. His surrender brought him esteem. David could be called the man after God's own heart because he lived a surrendered life. Listen to David's words to God in Psalm 18. I love this. This is from the Passion Bible. What a God you are. Your path for me has been perfect. All your promises have proven true. What a secure shelter for all those who turn to hide themselves in you. You are the wraparound God giving grace to me. Could there be any other God like you? You are the only God to be worshipped, for there is not a more secure foundation to build my life upon than you. You have wrapped me in power, and now you've shared with me your perfection. David was prospering. He was wise. He was successful. He was popular. He was ruggedly handsome. He had so many reasons to be self-sufficient, taking control, being filled with pride. But he didn't. He stayed surrendered. How about us? Are we living a surrendered life like David? Or are we like the Israelites, not wanting rules to be placed on us? God stuff. You know, it's just, I don't know, it's so limiting. It's so, it's filled with rules and do's and don'ts, and I don't really want that placed over me. I want to do it my way. God's given me a mind to think. I can do it my way. Well, along with David, as somebody who surrendered, we also have a model in our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the garden the night that he was betrayed, before he knew what was going to happen the next day, this is what he said: Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Take this thing away. Come up with another plan. Yet, not my will, but your will be done. If you've given your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. We're promised that in Scripture. And the Holy Spirit comes and comforts and guides us as we grow in our relationship with Jesus. Do you hear from the Holy Spirit? Do you have that sense inside that you're to do something or not to do something? Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Are you open to those things? Or do you feel kind of like, no, I kind of got my ears pinned back and I got this thing. I don't really need to surrender. If you're living a life that is steadfast and serious about your walk with God and being surrendered to Jesus, you are heading to a very good place. It's a great place to be. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior. You've never asked Jesus into your life. It's never too late to start. You can do that anytime. It's never too late to start. Maybe you've been in a relationship of sorts with Jesus, but you're still the one calling the shots. You're still the one in control. You're the one. You may have lots of room to grow in being steadfast and serious and surrendered, but it's never too late. It's never too late. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 31 says, and the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. God is with you. So let me ask you a couple questions in closing. Who knows what's best for your life? You or God? Who knows what's best for your life? You or God? If you think you do, then there's probably a good chance that your life will look a lot like Saul's. But if you are here this morning and you think that God knows what's best for my life, there's a better chance your life will resemble David. Saul is remembered as an insecure, jealous, timid king ruling over people that wanted very little to do with God and everything to do with an earthly king. They wanted to live for themselves. David is remembered as a man after God's own heart. In that same culture where Saul was living, that same culture, David chose to have a meaningful relationship with God, to take the ordinance of God seriously, and to live a surrendered life. He was not perfect, but he stayed true and he stayed steadfast. How about you? I learned recently two truths. One, they're not making any more land. Two, we're all going to die. At the end of your time here, when you're no longer walking the earth, how will you be remembered? Will you be remembered more as a Saul or more as a David? The time, as you can tell, by everything you see going around you, I believe is growing short. Our time is growing short. But I also believe that the church is the greatest hope for the world. I believe that with every fiber of my being. It isn't government. It isn't more money. It's the church and the work of Jesus through the church. Are we steadfastly, seriously surrendering to Jesus and the role that he's called us to? Listen. The kingdom needs all of us to be steadfast, to take God seriously, and to be surrendered. Why? Because there are lost, hurting people in your world that are waiting on the other side of your obedience to take this thing seriously. Make it the center of your life, not a periphery. Pray with me. Father, you were with me while I was prepping. You were with me this morning. And you know that I am deeply challenged with these words. So deeply challenged. And Lord, in a room this size, there's got to be at least one other person who's challenged by these words. To be steadfast in the face of adversity. To be surrendered to you and to take you seriously. Holy Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to each one of us in the days to come about the things we've shared today. Lord, that we would seek your face, that we would be impassioned for the lost, and that we would take what you've given us and use it to reach them. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for never giving up on us. We thank you for always being there for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.